Well, happy Mother's Day. you thought I forgot, didn't you? No, that is what I envision any household with children under three looks like on a regular basis, is a war zone. No, that has more to do with where we're going to be in Joshua, but before we get into Joshua, I did just want to stop and say happy Mother's Day to all those of you who are mothers. We are so grateful to have you as part of our family, too. We are going to be in Joshua's chapters 10 and 11 today. We're going to actually be going through two. And I showed that video because I'm wondering, have you ever stopped to think about the incredible might and power of the U.S. military? The U.S. military is the premier fighting force on this planet, and they are not a force you want to be going toe-to-toe with. And here's why. A lot of it comes down to just sheer numbers. This is what our U.S. military, or at least the four largest branches of the U.S. military, this is what they look like. I know that is really small print. We are not going to read through all of this, but we are going to look at a lot of it. Basically, you break down into the four main branches: Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marines. There is a spot in here for Coast Guard as well. I had to put Coast Guard in because otherwise Scott would give me a hard time all week long. But in the Army, they have 2,645 MBT tanks, 2,931 IFV tanks, 10,549 armored personnel carriers, 19,516 armored vehicles, 1,339 mounted guns, 689 howitzer tanks, 588 MRLs. I have no idea what an MRL is. They had a picture and I still didn't recognize it. 2,507 mortars, 740 attack helicopters, 3,072 other types of helicopters, 416 UAV drones, 489,050 soldiers. And if that wasn't enough, they have another 500,000, 521,300 sitting in reserves. The Navy, 347 naval ships, 408 additional Coast Guard ships, and I couldn't tell from the numbers, but I think that doesn't include the 11 aircraft carriers, 70 submarines, 130 major warships, 925 fighter aircraft, 338 other aircraft, 611 helicopters, 349,600 sailors with another 100,450 in reserves, and 41,650 active Coast Guard personnel. Air Force 418 Air Support Superiority Craft. These are planes that are only designed to take out other planes, plus another 1,800 fighter and attack planes to take out other planes and ground forces, bombers, tankers, surveillance aircraft, transport aircraft, drones, helicopters, 329,400 airmen, 178,600 reserves. Marines have 31 amphibious ships, landing craft, armored vehicles, fighter aircraft, attack helicopters, other helicopters, 179,250 Marines with 35,850 reserves. All of that makes up 2,225,150 persons in our military operating over 62,500 pieces of equipment. Oh, and if that wasn't enough, they also have 3,750 nuclear warheads available. The U.S. military is a force to be reckoned with. And we are going to see something today in the Word of God that makes this look almost pitiful by comparison. Makes this look like weakness. As we look at Joshua and the nation of Israel, and as they go into the promised land, as they start to conquer the promised land, which is what happens in chapters 11 and 12 in the book of Joshua, we're going to see something that makes us go, yeah, I'd rather have that than this. See, we're in Joshua. We've been marching along. We are now 10 chapters in. And where we started was with Israel at their lowest spot. Their leader had died. They had a new leader named Joshua who has taken the scene. And they have been promised the land of Israel. This was promised all the way back in Genesis 15. And we talked about the fact that the people in the land were basically given three options. Two of which were to side with God, to say, we want to be on the same side that the God of the universe is on, which means we are going to agree with him that his children have been promised this land, and we are going to join them. That was their first option. We're going to join the nation of Israel, we're going to become proselyte Jews, and we are going to live in peace with them in the land. That's option number one. Option number two is we are going to agree with God that this is Israel's land, and we are going to leave. We are going to allow them to have the land that the God who created the land, who created them, and who created us has promised to them, we are going to leave. Or third, we can say, I don't care what God has to say. I don't care that he's chosen these people. I don't care that he's given them this land. This is my land. I'm going to stand in opposition and defiance to that, and I am going to fight against the God of the universe. And in that case, God has told the nation of Israel that those people are devoted to destruction, and they are to go in and wipe them out. We saw that Joshua is told to be bold, to live in boldness as he leads the people, because God, the God of the universe, is with him. God is going to be marching with him into battle, and as a result, they are going to be able to take this land. We saw as they went up against Jericho for the first time, as the most fortified city around, that God's timing and plan brought victory to the people of Israel. The wall came down, and they were able to go in unobstructed and conquer Jericho. And then the following week, though, we saw that as a result of that battle, Israel allowed sin to come into their camp in the person of Achan and his family. And it was not until they dealt with that sin, where they removed Achan and his family, that Israel was then allowed victory again. The first time they went up against Ai, they failed miserably. And then the second time, after they had dealt with the sin, they were finally granted victory again. And then last week, we saw that Israel learned that they need to be consulting their God. Because it's his time, because it's his plan, it's because of what God does that brings victory to the people, they need to consult him. And when they didn't, they ended up being deceived, lied to, and tricked by their neighbors, the Gibeonites. And now we pick up in chapter 10 with a very interesting phrase. As soon as Adoni Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly. Because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adoni Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hopham, Hoham, king of Hebron, and Piram, king of, see, Pat, you're right. A lot of words that that we can't pronounce. Piram, king of Jarmuth, and Japha, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and the people of Israel. So we've seen this pattern start to form. We saw it in Jericho. We've seen it a couple other times in the book of Joshua. But when the people in the land start hearing about this God and all that he is doing, they rightfully fear him. They say, this God is conquering nations that should not be able to be conquered. They're falling before him like dominoes, and we need to do something about it. Unfortunately, this king, the king of Jerusalem, chooses poorly. He goes to the surrounding nations. He says, we need to band together. We need to come together and form an alliance with each other, and we will go up against this God and his people as a united front. And we're going to start by attacking their most recent ally, Gibeon, the ones we just learned about last week, where Israel said, we are going to make peace. That's who they're going to attack first. It says, and the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. So Joshua gets the army together. They're going up to the Gibeon to protect their new allies, the ones that they had promised to have peace with. God has said, I'm going to have your back. Go protect the Gibeonites. And the Lord threw them into a panic, them being this new alliance that's come against them. The Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Ezkah and Mekedah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were still going down the ascent to Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Ezkah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon, and the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. This is incredible. So Joshua has led the army up from Gilgal. That's their main camp. We talked about that a few weeks ago where they built the memorial. And he's going to go protect the people of Gibeon. And God says, yes, you've got this. We're going to war. I have your back. You're going to be victorious. So they go into battle, and it very quickly becomes apparent they really do. With their God behind them, they're going to win this battle. So this new alliance who has come up against them starts to run away. And as soon as this new alliance starts to run away, God goes, nope, I said I got this, we're going to take care of this. And he starts throwing hailstones out of heaven. And we're not talking, sometimes around here we get hailstones. And they're not small, they're about the size of an airsoft BB. And when they hit you in the head, they can kind of smart. They're somewhat painful. But that is not the kind of hailstones we're talking about here. We are talking about hailstones that are large enough that it is killing people. It is hitting them and killing them where they stand. These hailstones are lethal. So lethal that the writer of Joshua points out that on the day that they went to war and these hailstones start falling from heaven to destroy the opposing army, the hailstones killed more people than the army did. The army goes into battle with swords and shields and bows and arrows, and it's the weather that defeats the army. Or more specifically, it's the God of the universe who from his throne in heaven decides, no, this army has stood in opposition to me. They have stood in defiance to me. They are devoted to destruction. And he goes to war. The next day, as Joshua and his army are wrapping things up, as they're making sure that everything that is devoted to destruction ends up devoted to destruction, Joshua comes to a realization. There are not enough hours in the day to get this job done. We're going to spend the whole day devoting this army to destruction. There are not enough hours in the day. We're not going to get it done. So he prays, and God stops the sun. I mean, I know we've heard this on Sunday school before, but think about this. They're out in the field, they're at war, they're battling. Joshua prays to his God, and God goes, yep, the sun's going to stop right there. And he stops the sun. He stops the moon in place. Think about this. Just a few weeks ago, we all gathered outside on a very cloudy day to watch as the moon was going to pass in front of the sun. And we saw that even from this great distance, we could see the motion of the moon in front of the sun, right? And it was really cool that we were watching that happen. Now imagine, we're all out there staring up at the sky. The moon starts crossing in front of the sun. And then it just stops. Just stops. Think about how our culture would react to seeing that today. It would be pandemonium. People would be losing their, if the moon just stopped, the sun stopped in place, the scientific community would lose their minds. It would be a day that would be recorded in history for the rest of time. COVID would be a distant memory. We'd all be talking about the day the sun stopped. This is the God of Israel. The God who is going into battle alongside his children, who has the power to not just rain down killer hailstones from heaven, but to stop the sun and moon in their place. That level of power on a battlefield makes the U.S. military look tiny by comparison. I don't care about nukes when I have a God who can stop the sun itself from moving. The power of their God should have scared the people in that nation silly. So these five kings fled and they hid themselves, which is what I would do in front of a God who had that level of power, in the cave at Makkedah. And it was told to Joshua, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set the men by it to guard them, but do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies, attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter into their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand. When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out. And Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave. And they did so, and they brought these five kings out to them from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near. Put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. So these five kings who had sent themselves in opposition to God, in defiance to God, run. Joshua shuts them up in a cave while he goes and deals with the rest of the army. And then they come back and they let these kings out and they throw them before the military leaders who had gone to war with Joshua. And he has them put their feet on their necks. What's this all about? It's about subjugation. It's showing Israel has conquered these kings. And what Joshua wants to make a point of here at the end is, even while you are feeling this sense of power, even while you are in this position of power over these men, even while you have been victorious this day, remember, don't be afraid or dismayed, but be strong and courageous. Why? Not because of your military might, but because the Lord will do all to you. The Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. What Joshua is reminding them is, it wasn't you. It was God. It was God who determined that you were going to win this land. It was God who was going to decide you were going to win this battle. It was God who was going to decide to put you in this position today. says, don't be afraid, be strong and courageous, be bold, because your God is with you. It says, so Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country, the Negev, and the lowland, and the slopes, and all the kings. He left nothing remaining but devoted to destruction, there's that phrase again, all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. God has now given Joshua victory over these lands. And I really wish for the people of Canaan that this story ended here. But it doesn't. Because the very next verse says this, when Jabin, the king of Hazor, heard this, he sent to Jobab, the king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, and the king of Ashva, to the kings who were in the northern hill country, and Arabah, south of the Chinneroth, and in the lowland, and Naphath Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites in the hill country, and the Hivites under Hammon in the land of Mizpah. And they came out with all their troops, a great horde, in number like the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. And all these kings joined their forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. So this new king in the north now looks and says, look, he gathered all the armies around him, and he went up against the God of the Israelites, and he lost terribly. Hailstones fell and killed all his people. The sun stopped in the sky. They were entirely wiped out, all five nations who banded together. Now I'm scared, so I'm going to do the exact same thing. I'm going to get all the people in my land together, and we're going to go up against the God of it. Like, you would think after seeing it happen once, they would just stop. But no, he says he puts together another great army, a great horde in number like the sand is on the seashore. And he thinks by amassing these large amounts of troops that somehow they are going to overwhelm the God who can stop the sun. You can guess what happens. The Lord says to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time, I will give over all of them slain to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua with all his warriors came suddenly against them by the waters of Merom and fell upon them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far as the great Sidon and Misrophoth, that one, and eastward as far as the valley of Mizpah. And they struck them until he left none remaining. And Joshua did to them just as the Lord said to him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. You would think after watching this happen to Jericho, to Ai, to the combined armies of the south, that the combined armies of the north would look and say, maybe we should take one of the other two options here. Maybe setting ourselves in opposition to God, in defiance to God who has promised this land to his people, maybe that's a bad idea. But they don't. And God tells Joshua, we're going to do this again. You are going to be victorious again. You are going to wipe them out the same way we did the last army, the same way we did at Ai, the same way we did at Jericho. And that's what God does. God again shows up, and the nation of Israel, who has no business fighting on this scale, in this stage, completely wipes out the armies of the north. So Joshua took all that land, the hill country, and all the Negev, and all the land of Goshen, and the lowland, and the Arabah, the hill country and of Israel, and its lowland, from Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir, as far as Belgad in the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon. And he captured all the kings and struck them and put them to death. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the people of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. They took them all in battle, for it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle in order that they should be devoted to destruction and should receive no mercy but be destroyed, just as the Lord commanded Moses. And Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron to Debir and Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua devoted them to destruction with their cities. There was none of the Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel, only in Gaza and Gath and Ashdod did some remain. It's an interesting little phrase right here at the end. Joshua comes in, he devotes the entire land to destruction. He does exactly what God has called him to do. He's going army by army, wiping them out. There is no one left. The entire nation of Israel has now been set aside and given in the way that God had promised to the children of Israel. Two things to notice. Because there are two exceptions to that statement. If you remember all the way back when we first started looking at the land that was promised to Israel and the land that they were going to conquer, there were very specific borders given. It was going to be what river to the north and the river to the south, the Nile River that is in Egypt and the Euphrates River to the north. Those were going to be the borders of the land of Israel. I don't have a map. I should have put a map here. But the land that they've conquered isn't anywhere close to those two boundaries. They are certainly not down anywhere near the Nile yet, and they're only just now starting to edge their way up towards the Euphrates. So God has promised them more than what they've taken. He also says that they were supposed to devote everyone who did not declare peace with Israel was to be devoted to destruction. That is why the only ones who were not were the Gibeonites, because the Gibeonites came in and they declared peace and they formed a peace, even through deceptive means, with Israel. Rahab and her family in Jericho declared peace and had peace with Israel. But they just said, the writer of Hebrews, or of Joshua just said, the only ones were the Gibeonites, and we know Rahab as well. But now at the end he says, only in Gaza, in Gath, and Ashdod did some remain. It's this little, what seems like a throwaway statement, but the statement should be profound. There is one area where the Israelites were not obedient. In these areas, God did not say, devote to destruction except for Gath and Gaza and Ashdod. He didn't say, make an exception here. Israel failed to complete the work. And we're not going to get into it today, but as you study into their history and into the future of Israel from this point through the rest of the Old Testament, this is going to come back to bite them in a major way. This is going to be a thorn in their sides for the rest of their existence, because they missed in this one area of obedience. So what? What does this all matter to us today? Well, first, we should see that God keeps his promises. It is not always on our time scale. Realize Israel had this promise for anywhere from 500 to 1,000 years at this point. They had been told that this day was coming where they would have the promised land. But now, after exile in Egypt, where they were slaves for 400 years, after wandering the desert for another 40 years after that, after all this hardship, all this war, all these battles, God still keeps his promise and delivers the people in Israel. I don't know what it is in your life, but most of us have something that we have been praying for, asking God for a long time. God does not always work on our timing. Sometimes we will pray for something our entire life before God delivers. Other times he'll say that is not the best thing for you. But in either case, we want to pray looking for God's desire for our life, God's promises, God's plan, God's design for our life, and trust his timing. That if he is going to give us a thing, he's going to do it on his timing, and it's going to be the right way. I don't know what that is for you, but if you want to talk to somebody, if you want to talk about that thing that you have been praying about that it seems like God is missing or absent on, please come talk to me. Come talk to Pat, Scott, Audrey, any of our deacons. We would love to have a conversation with you and talk about how God is seeing you in that moment working forward. Second, when God is with us, we can go boldly. When our God is with us, we can be strong, we can be courageous like Joshua, who is walking into an army with a God who can, or walking into a battle with a God who can stop the sun. That same God is with us. That same God is the one that we believe has given us the mission to reach all people, to teach them what Jesus taught, to grow, to be like him, and to do that together as a body, as a family in this area. And that same God is going with us as we do that, so we can go boldly and talk to our friends. We can go boldly and talk to our family. We can go and have these conversations and tell them about the God of the universe who loves them and wants to have a relationship with them, because he is not asking us to go alone. The God who can stop the sun and moon is going to go with us as we go to have those conversations. And finally, we need to obey God completely. We need to, when God calls us to do something, not just do the parts of it that we like, not just the parts that are easy, that bring us joy and bring us comfort, but we need to ask God what it is he wants us to do, and then we need to do it completely, trusting that as he goes with us, that he has given us what we need to complete every single thing he has called us to do, and that to do anything less than complete obedience is only going to result in our own pain, our own suffering. See, on a Mother's Day, we're going to see a lot of flowers and a lot of happy, and that is all good. That is wonderful. We can never lose sight of the fact that we are on mission with a God who wants to change this world completely from the ground up. And sometimes that does not mean sunshine and rainbows. Sometimes that is hard work, tears, and sweat. But when we submit ourselves to our God, when we obey our God, and when we choose to follow him, he will change the world through his church. That's a God I want to be a part of. That's a God whose family I want to be in. Let's pray. God, I am sorry that I so often lose sight of the immensity of who you are. Father, that so often I put my will, my desires, my directions above your own. God, I pray that you would help us as we serve here in New York State, in Genesee and Wyoming counties, Father, that we would show people who you really are. A God who loves, a God who sacrifices, but also a God of power who rules and reigns as our king. Father, you are a great king to follow, and we thank you for it. In your son's name, amen.